Today's reading is from John 15, 1 to 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Good morning, New Life Treasure. It's good to be with you. I was with many of you over the weekend. If you don't know me, my name is Robert Kim. I called this place home for many years, and so actually it's kind of fitting, that yesterday was Upper Dublin homecoming, because this kind of feels like a homecoming. This literally was a place I called home for 13 years. I was on the school board in Upper Dublin. I planted and pastored a church, Grace Point, nearby. I raised my kids here in many different ways. And actually, New Life Dresher has been a friend to me. And it's actually really great, even as I look around the room, how I see different friends from different walks of life. And even, I think, Rachel, as you were sharing, just the fact that, again, this is a place that does feel like a place of home because we're on mission together. I will say that, you know, Ron Lutz, the former senior pastor founder, was a good friend of mine, and I count him as a dear mentor. Anthony Gamage and Sari, who I also got to spend time with yesterday, great friends, and just rooting them on as great leaders who have come in and really continued on this great ministry. And by coincidence, it's kind of funny. So Anthony came from Covenant Seminary. When I was here in Philadelphia, I never thought I would end up in the Midwest, but long story short, I met a guy named Phil Douglas, and he said, you want to come take my position at Covenant Seminary? And so I now reside in St. Louis, Missouri. I teach at Covenant Theological Seminary. I teach church planning, applied theology, and this has just been a journey and a ride. And so the Lord has been faithful, and I'm thankful to be back to be able to share God's word with you this morning. And it's just been one of those kind of journeys to be able to stay. So with that said, I want to just introduce my family just for the sake of reference. So a lot of people will say, you know, it's interesting. You know, here you are. You look relatively like a young man. I will talk fast. That's the other thing I'll say. But anyhow, my son, Elijah, actually graduated. He's UDHS class of 2019. And immediately after that, that's when we moved to St. Louis. Wendy, my wife, she's a counselor therapist. And then Sophia is a senior in high school in St. Louis. And Clay is a sophomore. And for the sake of reference, my dog, yes, his name is Mission, which kind of, again, describes my lifestyle. It's exactly what I think we should all be on, which is on mission for Jesus. With that said, my brother Anthony said, hey, Robert, when you come, you get free reign. We're going through a series in the Gospel of John, but you can do whatever you want. But I was drawn to a passage in John and actually wanted to keep you in the text of John so that you guys could have continuity. But I was drawn because I've actually done some deep reflection on this notion of why things in Scripture that are so natural should actually captivate us, and that they're actually reminders all around us that we can actually see God at work. And so what I mean by that is, this is actually a picture in the California Redwoods, and all that to say is this. I remember distinctly as a kid going on a vacation, a family vacation, to the California Redwoods and being mesmerized by this scene. Because there was something majestic about being in nature, and you look around and you're like, oh my goodness, these tall, majestic trees, they're replaced by something. And at the time, I wasn't a Christian, but I came to realize and discover that God planted these seeds. These trees grew. They represent something that's absolutely amazing. And here's the thing. The more you begin to reflect on things in nature, you actually can actually realize that the Lord also reminds us of the fact that it describes oftentimes the life of the Christian life and actually the life of a church. So I can even remember, for example, when I was a pastor, we had a little garden in our backyard here in Upper Dublin. And by the way, I lived in a town, so it was a really tiny garden, like maybe 2x4. But I had planted seeds, and in the middle of winter, when you think nothing's happening in that garden, but all of a sudden when spring comes about, you're like, oh, something's sprouting. And you're like, it's growing. And so it was in those dark days when, you know, you thought you were just doing ministry. Like, is anything happening? The Lord reminded me, oh, something's actually happening. You might not see it, but the Lord's at work. And so here's the thought and reflection that's going to guide our thought as we take a look at John 15. And the thought is something to this effect. The reason why we're drawn to things in nature is because what we see is, in the natural order of things, healthy things will grow and reproduce. Okay, I'm going to say that again, because that's more or less the theme or the premise. In the natural order of things, healthy things grow and reproduce. Well, that's a description of it. That's the description of the Christian life, but it's also the description of the church, as we're going to see in John 15, to this notion of abiding. And that's exactly as the text was read today. It's what we see as we look through it, this notion of abide in me, abide in me, abide in me. So a couple of quick backdrops in terms of the notion of the background, to the passage of the Gospel of John. And some of these, again, I'm sure you've already been reminded of in previous sermons, parts of the sermon. But the first is just simply this. The Gospel of John represents the fourth gospel, which is a non-synoptic. And that word, all it means is that it doesn't contain some of the material that's actually found that's common in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, written by most likely, again, John. The second point I want to make is simply, again, as a backdrop, it's a divine approach. It's his story, and it's a history from above. One commentator has said, if you look at the Gospel of John, it's almost unique because it's kind of like almost a director, and he's giving us a bird's eye view of like a movie, taking us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus to be able to see it. The third point is to be able to see what's the purpose of the Gospel of John. And John's actually very explicit. It's one of those few Gospels that says, hey, the entire book is written for this purpose. And so, church, if I can remind you today, and this is especially even if you don't identify yourself as a Christian, here's the reason why the Gospel of John was written. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So church, the reason why we're here, why we're even looking at the Gospel of John, the purpose of it, is that we indeed might put our faith and rest in Jesus, and that by believing, have life and life in the fullness. It's one of the reasons why, for example, if you're talking to a non-Christian, most Christians will say, hey, I want you to start by reading the Gospel of John, because literally its purpose is it wants to introduce people to what it means to have faith and life in Jesus. And this is the last point, which is not rocket science, but I'm going to make sure you understand this. John 15, actually let's do interactive here. John 15 follows John. Very good. And so John 14 is the entire text on the Holy Spirit. And I'm just going to highlight that because as Jesus is teaching on the Holy Spirit, we see how that will coincide with this notion of bearing fruit. The last part of this background that's not on screen that I do want to just also say I find fascinating about the Gospel of John that's more of a recent reflection is this, that John's Gospel focuses not just on the truths of Jesus, but on the beauty of Jesus. So I'm going to say that again because it's not up there. John's Gospel focuses not just on the truths of Jesus, but the beauty of Jesus. And the reason why that's been more of a recent kind of reflection is this, as I think about, in particular in Presbyterian circles, we can often focus on things that are truthful, but not necessarily highlight the things that are beautiful. And when we think about beauty, there's something about beauty in which we are drawn to. If you're married, you've been drawn to the beauty of your spouse for X number of years. I'm coming up on 25, right? The reality is when we take a look at Jesus and think through his the ministry of Christ, we ought to be able to look and to be able to say, Jesus is beautiful. There's actually something that's drawn, not just in terms of a truthful sense of like cognitively, I get Jesus existed. He lived and he died and he resurrected and he reigns in glory. But when you think about who he is, you're like, he's beautiful. And saints of old have done this, and I do this a little bit in my early formation. In 1982, there was a childhood song that I remember singing about, from Maranatha, and the lyrics were very simple. It was this. It was just simply this. Beautiful, beautiful, Jesus is beautiful, and Jesus makes beautiful things in my life. Carefully touching me, causing my eyes to see, Jesus makes beautiful things in my life. I can't sing, so sorry. You don't get the song. But all that to say is, thinking and dwelling upon the beauty. I remember singing that and thinking like, man, Jesus is beautiful. Or more recently, Tim Hughes in the early 2000s wrote a song, Beautiful One. And in the chorus, he writes the same idea, how glorious, how beautiful you are. Beautiful One I love, beautiful One I adore, beautiful One my soul must sing. And so my hope today, church, is that you would actually be drawn not just to the truth that Jesus is the true vine, but actually would be drawn to the beauty of what it means that Jesus is the true vine. With that said, in the Gospel of John, we know that there are seven I am statements. In each one of these I am statements, what Jesus is doing is he's equating himself to God himself. And we take ourselves way back to the book of Exodus, chapter 3, verse 14, where God self-identifies and he says, I am the great I am, right? And so, and therefore, there's seven I am statements. We're actually looking at the very last one. We see, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the resurrection of the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine is what we're looking at in John 15. Each one of these has its significance in terms of where Jesus, again, equates and identifies himself with God himself. With that said, as we look today, the question that we're beginning with is actually asking the question is, why vines? Why does Jesus choose this particular illustration? And every single one of those I ams actually have a very earthly kind of relationship. And part of that is actually so, in particular, in Jesus' time, they could have an understanding or a relationship with. And I hope for the same reason that you're able to see is that there's this tangibility of thinking through the gospel message. So why vines? Well, there's so many things that are part of God's created. Because one of the reasons is because God really wanted us to understand how the gospel operates in our lives and in the life of the church. Striking at both the individual and the church, this notion of image bearing, as we would understand it to be, is we can see that the vine strikes at this idea. It's not just a you and Jesus, but it's you and really, in essence, the church. And so a lot of the applications or thoughts I'm going to have for you today is one, is to have you think of it both individually, meaning, for example, the question of, am I abiding? But then also for you as New Life Drescher is, are you abiding as a church? Bovink says it in this regards that we would understand the notion that the idea of the image of God is much larger than just ourselves. He says that the image of God is not only seen in just the individual, but in the collective whole of humanity as well, that there's much more of a collective sense. So the first point is this. When we think about the idea of abiding or growing, bearing much fruit, we realize that there's this point of being rooted in the gospel. And so the question is, well, what does it mean to be rooted, being connected, being union? So at the very beginning of this passage, Jesus begins and he says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. By identifying that, Jesus is actually clarifying some things that have actually been existent. One of which is to say that Israel often thought they were the vines. But Jesus is saying that, no, actually, he's the true Israel. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 5, right, there was this notion to be able to say, when I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? Meaning that it didn't bear the fruit that it was actually supposed to bear. And so likewise, we, humanity, created in his image, oftentimes we don't bear the fruit or look like the fruit that we're actually supposed to bear. We're broken in sin, and so therefore, as a result, we don't represent what we're actually supposed to live out of. And what Jesus is saying, you want to live the life that God wants you to live life to the fullest, be connected to the true vine. So Jesus identifies himself as that true vine. Jesus is likely referring to a grapevine, which is why I chose the picture. Jesus is, in essence, he's declaring the center of the Christian faith, the source of life and the way to eternal life. And he uses and encourages his disciples, as he does us this morning, of this word abiding, 10 times in verses 4 to 10, he uses this word abide. And Anthony has already mentioned it, but it can be defined as being remaining steadfast, staying near, plugged in, or rooted. Now, I grew up in a time in which Star Wars was really picking up. So since we have multiple generations here, I grew up in more episode 4, 5, and 6. And all that to say is one of my favorite characters was R2-D2. And R2-D2, if you remember the story, or the movie, he's this little robot, and he has like a cool little contraption where he basically comes out and he plugs into all the different ships that he's on, and he can download things, et cetera, and things like that. And I often think that's often how we live, right, which is to be able to say this. We plug into all kinds of things. It's already been mentioned, right? Today's Sunday, and so I've been here for 13 years. I know, right? If you're trying to do a Sunday service during an Eagles game, you're already lost, right? Because this town simply revolves. It's idolatrous around sports, if I'm honest with you, right? But with that said, it's like, it's sports, and it's really important to Philadelphia. Maybe perhaps, again, it's the Phillies. But if we get more serious, there's other things in which we can plug into. If you're a student, it could be school. Right? I'm abiding in my sense of identity, finding my worth in school. If you're a working person, maybe perhaps it's your work. You spend so much time, you're like, I abide there. I find my sense of purpose and meaning and significance in my work. Maybe perhaps it's friends. Or if we look in contemporary world, older generation might think about this notion of social media as Facebook. The younger generation maybe TikTok. But think about in terms of when you abide in such things and asking yourself, the more you plug into it, ask yourself the question, what does it ultimately produce? Like, you know, every once in a while, I'll get caught in that same dilemma. I'll watch, for example, let's say I'll be on social media. You're going through a scroll of feeds. And you're like, at the end of that, did I become a better person? Am I a better husband? Am I a better individual as a result of the fact that I plugged into that? And the question that you should be asking, really, in essence, is what are you plugging into? There's a problem with this. Jesus says, right, I am the vine. Plug into me. He gives a further analogy of this notion of the branch, right? And so, in essence, he says, I'm the vine dresser. And so he refers to us as the branch. And just to make sure we get this, our kind of dilemma oftentimes is when Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branch. Part of our confusion is we think we're the vine and he's the branch. But let's make sure we get the right order there. Right? But one of the things we see as a picture here, and I do want to make sure you see this in the sense of beauty. Jesus identifies and says, my father is the vine dresser. And what happens when a branch doesn't bear fruit? He does this pruning process, right? And there's this picture of a vine dresser that picks up a branch. And oftentimes, I don't know about you, but when you think about the portrait of Christ and the work that God does in our life, sometimes we can think of him maybe as like the evil, kind of vengeful God in the sky, who does pruning within our life. But the picture that's actually given here, and actually the language connotes this, the word take away is this carefully lifting up. The pruning that it references is like that of discipline of Hebrews 12. As a father, as a parent disciplines their children, they do it not in a motivation of harm, but in a motivation in love. And the motion of that really, in essence, is that we might see the loving, caring tenderness of our Father who works in grace within our life. It's the very thing that in verse 5 where Jesus says in terms of this notion of vine and the branches, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And this doesn't mean that you can do nothing at all. For example, unbelievers, of course, can carry on their ordinary activities in a life apart from Christ. But it means this. If we want to live the life that God intended for us to live as humanity, it means nothing of eternal value or an inability to produce spiritual fruit cannot be existing apart from Christ. It is what saints of old have said, right? That we need Jesus every minute of every hour. We need to abide him. Even still, our hearts regularly need alignment. The old hymn, 1872, saints said in that song, every hour I need you. Matt Mayer, most recently, again in 2013, that very same tune reconfigured more or less, Lord, I need you, Lord, I need you. And the way you can illustrate this, I'm going to borrow from a friend of mine, Al Garrett in Chicago, and he's a pastor. And whenever we're together, he uses this analogy coming from the Tom Cruise movie, Day and Night. And so there's a scene in which Tom Cruise is with Cameron Diaz, and so he's the spy, she's the ordinary girl. And like they're getting chased by spies and they're in danger, et cetera, and things like that. And there's a scene in the movie in which Tom Cruise looks to Cameron Diaz and says, you know, your chances of living with me or without me, right? And so with me, it's you're going to live. Without me, you're going to die. That's just simply how it is. And much in the same way, it's what Al Garrett does when he talks to church planners. He says, hey, go plant churches. You can try to plant it by yourself, but guess what? That's here. It's with Christ, abiding in him, that you can actually go and plant. But it's the message for the Christian as well. Try to live the Christian life to be able to say you're trying to do it with him or without him. And the message of abiding being rooted is that apart from him, right, we cannot live the Christian life. It's rest of us abiding in him. The second point I want to get ahead here is this notion of growing in the gospel, which is to say if we're being connected, we're union, and then therefore there is growth. When a branch is rooted, it simply grows. We can't oftentimes we misunderstand growth. So I remember very distinctly, I was a kid growing up in Southern California. One of our activities that we did in kind of science classes, we had to make a greenhouse. And the greenhouse was this activity in which you took a 2-liter bottle, chopped it in half, you put some soil at the bottom, turned it upside down, and you put a seed in there, right? So I remember as a young kid being very anxious, went to school that day after I had made it, and got off the bus and came home. And I was like, why isn't there a sprout? Why wasn't there something growing? I didn't realize, no one told me, that you had to wait and seed it and water it and germinate and everything else before something came out. And I often think that the confusion that we have in terms of the Christian life and also the life of the church is that we think growth is instantaneous. Right? Maybe perhaps you can say, well, I've given Jesus a try. Maybe perhaps today you've even said, you know, I'm here because I'm hoping that when I come home, I'll be substantially a different person because I attended church today, right? I got Christ off my back because I've done something good. I'm going to borrow again from a different person, G. Campbell Morgan, or this is actually coming from the late Tim Keller. He used this illustration a lot, and I know Tim Keller's name is not a foreign name here, so I can by all means do this. But all that to say is G. Campbell Morgan was a British minister, and one of the things that he talks about is a story in which he would go to a place that he would often do his devotional, and the story represents, in essence, what it means to grow in the gospel. And so he says, in a graveyard in Italy, he saw that there was a huge marble slab over some man's grave. An acorn had gotten into the grave about some 600 years ago. And over time, here's what he began to realize. Under that acorn, what was under, let's say, a 1,000-pound slab of marble, right? A little shoot came out. And over 600 years, all of a sudden, right, this giant oak tree had come and literally had cracked the marble in half. Now, Campbell's reflection, as well as Keller's, was simply this, is that it was basically describing, what does gospel growth look like, right? And some of us might even do it, and often when I do teach on this, I might actually use an acorn. So if I had a physical acorn in front of me, so here's an acorn, and here's a 1,000-pound slab of marble. If you were to ask the question, well, who wins? We might often say, well, of course it's going to be the slab. But it's not. The acorn always wins, right? And part of this is we think about, again, we talked this weekend for some of us as leaders about, you know, the pressures of our world and the culture around us. We think about post-Christendom that might soon come our way or it's coming our way. And we think to ourselves, well, can I grow knowing that there's all these forces against me? There's this pull this way. There's this against me. And I feel like I'm under a slab of weight. But again, the hope of the gospel, brothers and sisters, is this, right? He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world, 1 John 4:4. That the gospel in the same way is described as a seed. And as we think about it, it's the very thing that the apostle Paul actually told the church, right? Paul, in 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul planted, Apollos watered, but guess what? God gave all the growth. So why is everything and all these things around us so organic? Because it shows that true Christian growth is gradual. It's internal. It's organic. And just because, again, I reference what is John 15, what precedes John 15 is John 14. This notion of the fruit of the Spirit, it's fruit that we know that will actually happen. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. These things as a result, it's the same notion of the life of the believer. This fruit comes out of the gospel. The idea of growth, it's unstoppable. And here's the thing, we need to be patient with it. My children, both of my children actually yesterday ran a cross-country race. They ran cross-country. And it's interesting, when both of my children started running, you know, we would run and practice, et cetera, in our neighborhood and things like that. So they actually ran a 5K and all these things. But all that to say is this, I remember when I'm going to use my son who actually doesn't like running. But, you know, he would come back and he's like, I'm not getting any better at this, right? So you can't go from one practice to the next day, or even from one race to the next day, to necessarily expect that you're all of a sudden a different runner. But it's been really fun because he was a freshman last year and now he's a sophomore. So he's been running for a year, and guess what? His times have improved. And even in that quick illustration, it shows the same idea of what the Christian life is. It's slow and it's gradual. And if I can give this, because I didn't do it in the first service, it's also kind of the life of the church. I'm in the church planning world, but I'm just going to say this. If a church goes from 10 to 1,000 overnight, I'm actually going to say I'm a little bit more suspect of that. And the reason why is not to say that the Lord can do amazing and wonderful things, but I think that in essence, the life of the church is in the same idea. It's slow, it's gradual, but it's assured as we abide in Christ. The third point, as we continue on. So if we are rooted in the gospel, we grow in the gospel, this assuredness is also to bear fruit in the gospel. By abiding or staying near to Christ, the end result is fruitfulness. It's literally the power of that seed, right? It's to bear fruit and to multiply. Over and over again in John 15, it's implied, bearing much fruit. Verse 8 in particular, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so be my disciples. And here's the progression, right? If you think about it, a seed, in essence, goes to multiplication. It's much in the same analogy as we find actually in Scripture, and I want to say with sensitivity this analogy, because even myself, our family had struggles bearing children, meaning that I know this isn't necessarily the natural order of progressions. But if we look at Ephesians 5, right, there's that passage of Scripture where it speaks about marriage, and it says, you know, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, wives, submit your husbands as unto the Lord. But if you look at the end of that passage, it says, the Apostle Paul says, I'm not referring just to marriage, but I'm actually referring to the mystery of Christ, who is the husband, to the church, his bride. And we referenced this a little bit yesterday, but here's why I want to take this analogy or the biblical teaching on it. If we think about the natural order of things, even of marriage, this is the rhyme that I learned when I was a kid. And this is where I want to be sensitive, because I know that there's a lot of families that are trying to have children, and we ought to be praying that the Lord give them that gift. But the rhyme that I learned as a kid was this, right? First comes love, then comes marriage, then comes the baby in the baby carriage. Okay? Simple rhyme. But here's the beauty of that. In essence, it's the gospel toward us as well. Christ loves us, our union with him, and there is fruit that's born as a result. One of my most striking memories of seminary, I had a missions professor named Dr. Wilson. And Dr. Wilson served as a missionary in Afghanistan as a tent maker. And one of the beautiful pictures that he showed in class one day was a picture of, let's say, 10 to 12 men. And then he started explaining what it was. So remember, so he went in as an agricultural engineer, actually, as an FY, so as a true tent maker when Afghanistan was closed, which was a cool story. But then the way he described the picture, he says, so I'm on the far left of this picture, and right next to me is a man that I brought to faith. He became a Christian. When he wasn't, you know, let's say he was Muslim before. And he says, right next to that man is the man that that man brought to faith. And there's just on down the line was just his story of just, this is a story of the gospel. From one man's faith to the next, this is the fruit that happened as a result of his ministry in Afghanistan. Whenever I think about that, I think about, you know, the life of Christians, especially in North America. When I would often ask people, and believe it or not, this isn't just you in this room, believe it or not, it's actually seminarians that I talk to, even at Covenant Seminary. And I ask the question is, how do you engage in evangelism? Have you seen any fruitfulness in evangelism? Or I could flip it this way. If you could see your picture, you're the Christian on the right, on the left. How would your picture look? Can you fill in any quote-unquote fruitfulness as a result? And again, I'm not talking you led someone through the sinner's prayer and, you know, you had to get them quote-unquote to that place in which they, you know, quote-unquote profess Christ. But you can say through your faithful witness, the gospel has gone forth. People have come to know Jesus as a result of the seed within you and that there's been fruit as a result of it. And here's the problem. I think in many ways, the diagnosis is something to the effect of what I call a GMO, a genetically modified organism. So as we think about the supply chain of today, here's the reality. We sometimes now produce things that are no longer there to be reproduced, but simply grow for the purpose of consumption. I think in some ways, the church has many of that. We come to consume, but we don't come to bear fruit. We don't come to share the good news of Jesus Christ to those around us. And it's actually this joy that we are able to see that comes not just only in the life of the individual, but it actually comes in the life of the church as well. There's an author named Christian Schwartz, and they wrote a book called Natural Church Development. And part of that reflection, and it goes in analogy with what we said with the G. Campbell Morgan illustration of the acorn. And here's was his reflection. He says, church growth is organic and occurs by itself if the correct conditions are present. He says, much like a seed will germinate into a plant if the soil condition is good, you don't have to tell a tree to become a forest. Continue with the net illustration. What happens to that acorn left in nature? It doesn't just sit there. It becomes a tree. And what happens to that tree? It produces acorns. What happens to those acorns? They drop, and guess what happens? A forest all of a sudden happens. So one of the things I will say I'm privileged to have is I live in now St. Louis. In my backyard, I don't have neighbors. I just have kind of this open space. So literally, every single morning, I get to rise, and guess what I see? I see like a little forest. And if I'm honest with you, I see all these shoots that I don't want to come up, but they're happening. Why? Because it's in the things of nature. It's kind of what I said when I started, right? I get to look at nature and say, man, that's the power of the gospel. But that's how churches ought to be as well, right? We have this great seed that's been implanted and trusted to us, this gospel of Jesus Christ, that we're able to say what? If it lives within not only us, but if it lives within the life of the church, what should naturally happen? And according to Schwartz, it just simply says, it grows and it spreads the seeds of the gospel around it. And the kingdom continues to advance as we see it continue to go forth and forth, et cetera, and things like that. And I'm going to be honest, and this is where I told Anthony I would have some fun with this. My hope and prayer, New Life Treasure, is that at some point, Lord willing, is that this church would not only continue to grow, but would see opportunities where the kingdom can advance through planting of churches, like the planting of seeds, to say that it would bear much fruit for the purpose of his kingdom. So not only individually would you grow in the gospel and see its fruit, but so likewise that you would see the church grow and bear fruit in and throughout this Philadelphia area. Last but not least, if I can end here, is to be able to see that we would say that we see the joy in the gospel. This passage ends in John 15:11, as we read this morning, is to be able to say this, right? These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. The thing I'll say here is just simply this, is multiplication is like having a baby. And the reality is that even though it's hard and it's difficult, and I'm speaking as a husband, not as the mother, but all that to say is this, right? Even with the pains and struggles that accompany it, we're reminded of the joy it produces. It's tough, but man, when it comes out, you're like, I take great joy in what happens as a result of it. Sharing your faith and seeing is that same notion of being able to say, I see the great joy of what that is. For any of you who think about the idea of the fruit of the Spirit, when you see the fruit of the Spirit take root in your life, you're like, oh my goodness, I'm taking joy because why? You're like, this is what I was made to be. I was made to be loving. I was made to be kind. All these things, right? But the same thing is true of a church. We take joy when it bears much fruit. It's the Father's delight. And to exemplify this, there was a time we bought a house in Sacramento, and all that to say, in California, the conditions for citrus fruits are a lot better than in Philadelphia. And so when we bought this, our real estate agent said, hey, you have this tangerine tree in the backyard. And the owner said, it bears so many tangerines that, like, you're going to have, like, a plethora, right? So we lived in this house for 3 years. The first 2 years, not a single tangerine. And my wife was so upset because she's a big fruit lover. But I will say, it was kind of almost worth the wait. By the third year, out of nowhere, the tangerines just came in. And what I'll tell you is, I remember my wife distinctly kind of just taking the fruit down, bringing it into the house, and us to be able to delight in it. And here's the thing, that simple picture is the Father's joy over us in bearing fruit. By faith in Jesus Christ, Christians and churches are now united to Christ, who causes all things to grow. But by abiding in Christ, the Christian and churches bear much fruit. The goal of every Christian and every church is multiplication and joy to the Father. And here's maybe the last point of as we think about this notion of, well, if you're going to plant, if you're going to see this kind of analogy of natural things, well, we have to have the right seed, right? If you're going to plant tomatoes, you want tomato seeds. You want oranges, you got to plant orange seeds, right? So how do we know we have the right seed, church? Well, here's the thing. The seed is the gospel, but more specifically, Jesus was the seed of the Father. It was God's one and only Son. He was the one that was pruned, trampled, crucified on the cross for us, so that why? So that by his stripes we are healed. So that by Jesus Christ we might be his fruit and his joy. For the joy of the Father that the fruit of his Son will accomplish. And what's the fruit of the Son's work? It's us, his children. It's us, his church, his bride. He not only takes joy in you, but again, he seeks and desires as we abide in him that we would bear much fruit for his glory. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do pray, Father, that the work of your word would go forth in its might and power. Father, if there are some in this room who are not abiding in you, Would you, Father, by the nudge of your Spirit and by the work of your grace, call and remind them once again, Lord, that you're that true vine. Apart from you, indeed, we can do nothing. That, Lord, we would plug in, we would abide faithfully in you, that we would bear fruit for your glory, and that we would taste of the Father's joy. And, Father, I do pray your blessings upon New Life Treasure. Thank you, Father, for the many ways in which you have sustained this kingdom outpost to be, Father, indeed, salt and light here in Montgomery County in the greater Philadelphia. Lord, I pray your blessing upon her and its ministry. Would you continue to allow it to grow and multiply, that many would come to know Jesus, that the gospel would go forth in its might and power, and, Lord, that they would take great confidence in the seed of the gospel bearing much fruit. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.